I've been reading the book of Proverbs a lot in recent weeks. There are hundreds of Proverbs, and I've gone through it more than once. And as I've read through, I've noticed that certain themes just keep coming up every chapter or two, sometimes several times in one chapter. And I realize that they come together as a quartet, four W's. And the W's are work and wealth and words and wisdom. And we'll be looking at those four, or have looked at those four together. But today, we'll look at work and wealth, at least part one. Would you turn to Proverbs 10, either in your bulletin or your Bible? And I'll be reading verses 1 to 5 and then 22 to 25 and also citing many other Proverbs because there are dozens and dozens of Proverbs that speak to our work and our wealth. Listen to God's word. A wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son brings grief to his mother. Ill-gotten treasures are of no value, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the cravings of the wicked. Lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. He who gathers crops in summer is a wise son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. The blessing of the Lord brings wealth and adds no trouble to it. A fool finds pleasure in evil conduct, but a man of understanding delights in wisdom. What the wicked dreads will overtake him. What the righteous desire will be granted. When the storm is swept by, the wicked are gone, but the righteous stand firm forever. And then from Proverbs 11, verse 24. One man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give us ears to hear what you're saying to us about this important topic of wealth. We have much and much opportunity to go awry, to misconstrue. And so, Lord, keep us faithful here, hearing what you say to us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. At one crucial moment, Solomon in Proverbs says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. And there's no area really where that's more clearly necessary than when it comes to our work and our wealth. We have to guard ourselves because wealth is a blessing. There's no question about that. It is a gift and a sign of God's favor, no doubt. And yet it's also a dangerous thing. We work hard to gain wealth, but it's all too tempting to work too hard, sometimes not to work hard enough. And when we do have wealth, we have to make sure that we use it correctly in the ways that God favors and God directs. And so if we look through Proverbs, we'll see four things in our verses we just read and others. And the first is simply that wealth is a blessing. And then it comes a certain way. It comes through both our work and God's favor. And when we receive it, we should thank God, but we should also recognize, third, there are dangers in wealth, and we can overcome many of those by, number four, using wealth rightly, especially by being generous with it. So that's where we're going. Let's see how we get there in Proverbs. So the first word is that Proverbs says wealth is a blessing. It is a gift of God. As I read the book of Proverbs, I'm overwhelmed almost by how often the book takes us back to creation, the goodness of creation, and the fact that God's order for things, although distorted and often obscured, still remains. And it remains true that when we work hard, God commonly or typically favors us. He blesses us covenantally, relationally, by giving us prosperity. He gives prosperity to those who obey him, the Bible says. If you go back to the beginning, go back to Genesis chapter 2, it's so clear that God put wealth in this creation. In the Garden of Eden, he put plants for humans that bear fruit, trees that bear fruit, water that flows through the garden, and there's gold there, and there are precious stones which we can manipulate and form and shape. God put wealth into this world, and he wants us to tend it. He wants us to care for it. Now, there's no doubt that this world has fallen. And as soon as we finish reading about creation in Genesis 1 and 2, we read about the fall in Genesis 3. And the fall brings toil and sweat and frustration and weeds and death. But the Bible still says, even after the fall, the Bible still says the Lord will bless everything you put your hand to. Deuteronomy 28. The Lord will bless you. There are psalms of creation, of the goodness of creation. One of them is Psalm 112. And it says, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands. His children will be mighty in the land. Wealth and riches are in his house. And his righteousness endures forever. And it all goes together. Delight in the Lord, serve the Lord. You'll have children. You'll have a good righteousness that endures. And you'll have wealth in your house. It is healthy, therefore, to enjoy the material blessing God puts into this world. We see the godly who lived in wealth, people like Job and like David and Abraham and the people in Jesus' own day who ministered to him out of their wealth, the Bible says. And it is healthy and right and good to desire to enjoy this created world. God created a world that is pulsing with life and pulsing with fruit. He gave us plants to enjoy. He gave us minds that can detect the patterns in creation. He gave us desires. He gave us strength. He gave us deep desires. And it says, if you search the Bible overall, it makes it very clear that many of our desires are misguided, misdirected. No doubt, we want food and we want too much food and we want sensual pleasures. We want too much sensual pleasures. Wrong way, wrong time. Hey, did you enjoy the extra hour of sleep last night? Did you enjoy it? Sleep is good, but you know what? You can sleep too much. It's possible to oversleep. We can misuse everything, but it's also true that God says he will give the godly, the righteous, their desires. Many of our desires are still good. It is legitimate and good and right to have a desire to do something in this world, to make something in this world, to use your skills, to gain knowledge, to work hard, and to see results in this world. And when we work hard and when we gain results, the Bible says God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. That's 1 Timothy chapter 6. God created us with a knowledge of time, and therefore we can see how things unfold. He gave us minds that are able to detect the order he put in creation so we can see cause and effect. It's the basis of all science and all technical skill and all technology. Everything coheres. We don't live in chaos. We don't live in a multiverse. We live in a universe. It's united, which means our work makes sense, and it can make sense. More and more skilled carpenters work with wood. Right? We have a saying, you know, we don't want to go against the grain. Well, that comes from carpenters who say, you know, there's a structure to wood. Wood wants to go a certain way, and we should go with the wood. And farmers know what the land wants to give. And if you're not a farmer, maybe you're a gardener, and you know that this little spot of land doesn't seem to want to give you tomatoes or beans. It wants to give you something else. You plant something else, and you say, I'll go with it. Engineers, baristas, choirs know that the world has a certain structure to it. The barista knows that the coffee wants to taste a certain way. If you don't work with the coffee, you're not going to get good coffee. And if you don't work with the materials, if you don't work with the materials God has given you, the building won't go upright. And there's a right way to sing and a wrong way to sing. And you can strengthen your voice or burn out your voice. You go with the way God created voices to work. And wise physicians don't try to fight the body. They try to study the healing powers God has put in the human body and work with that. Even writers, songwriters and essayists and poets and novelists know that you start to write something and you think you're going to go a certain way, but it won't let you. The characters want to do this. The poem wants to do that. The essay needs to go over there. And we work with creation. We observe creation. We look at the structures. And we honor God when we do so. We say, Lord, you made it all, and you made it all good. And you put these structures and these patterns, and we can find them. We can learn with them. We can rejoice in them. And our work can be worship. Not that we're consciously bowing down, but as we work with what is given, as we see that God put this good order into the world, it's prayerful and it's worshipful as we go with the world, God's handiwork. There's so many teachers. And teachers know that students learn certain ways. They don't try to teach students in ways that won't work, that will bore them. You try to teach them in ways that meet their nature. And that's why God says, that's why God can say, we should honor him with our wealth. That's the principle of the tithe is we've got 10 fingers. And he says, they're all your hand, all of your strength is from me, but give me one digit's worth to show that you're grateful. And when we tithe, when we give, listen to what the book of Deuteronomy says. It says, bring your sacrifices, your tithes, and your special gifts, what you have vowed to give in your free will offerings, there in the presence of the Lord your God, you and all your families. You ready for this? What are the tithes supposed to go to? If you read through the Old Testament, it goes to the tabernacle and the sacrifices and to the priests and the Levites to support their work as they teach and they care. And it goes to the poor, but I interrupt. There in the presence of the Lord your God, you and your family shall eat and rejoice in everything you put your hand to because the Lord blessed you. Which means that the Bible says you should go into God's presence and eat in God's presence, celebrating the wealth he's given you. It's one reason why we have fellowship dinners here. We have a dinner, a little meal at 12:30 here today. We have Wednesday nights. We want to celebrate in God's presence. That's the book of Proverbs about creation. Now, God put wealth in this world, but how do we actually get a hold of it? And the answer is two ways. First of all, we work hard. And second, we need God's favor. The Bible uses the word blessing a lot, and blessing has sort of lost its value in our culture. So let me say the word favor. We gain wealth through hard work, working with the patterns of the world, and through God's favor, the two of them together. Here's what Proverbs 3, which we read a week or two ago, says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. So far, familiar. But then the next couple verses say, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim with new wine. So you work, God favors, and you give back to God. Now, ordinarily, the way you get wealthy is by working hard. I could share with you probably 25 Proverbs on this. I'm just going to give you four. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread. Proverbs 12:11. In all toil there is profit. 14:23. The plans of the diligent surely lead to abundance. 12:15. The blessing of the Lord brings wealth, and he adds no trouble to it. We like that one. 10:22. There is such a thing as righteous diligence, hard and strenuous labor, and then God has to add his favor to it. Psalm 127 says, unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. So two things together, our hard work, which ordinarily leads to abundance, but also God's favor. Now, I know that as I look out, some of you are wondering, really, does it always work that way? Because I don't see it always working that way. Unemployment is coming down, but it's still 9%. And not everybody's prospering. It's true. And there are, I'll call them counter-proverbs. Because Solomon knows, the Lord knows, this world is complex. And there is such a thing as oppression. And there are powerful people that withhold the wages that they should give. And there is the tyranny of the powerful. And there are wars that impoverish everybody. And people do get wealthy by stealing and lying and wickedness. There is no doubt, and it says so many times in the Bible, even in Proverbs. But still it does say, the wealth of the wise is their crown. 14:24, and humility and the fear of the Lord bring wealth and honor and life. 22:4. Look at chapter 10, if you would, and we'll just follow through a few of the words, a little of the wisdom that we have there. So in Proverbs 10, we read that some do gain treasure by evil means by stealing and deception and oppression, but it doesn't bring them any good. On the other hand, verse 10 ends, righteousness delivers from death. And verse 3 says, the Lord does not let the righteous go hungry. Okay, sometimes once in a while we're hungry a little bit, but as a general principle, that's how it works. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, and what the righteous desire will be granted. Verse 24 of chapter 10 says, and God thwarts the cravings of the wicked. Verse 3. These are sweeping statements. We wonder, is it always true? And the answer is it's not always true, but it's usually true. It's the great preponderance of the time. This is the way it works. And verses 4 and 5 tell us how it works. Our translation of 10:4 says, lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. That's our translation. So from the Hebrew, I'm going to do it a slightly different way that shows that there are two different words for hand used here. Our English translation has one, but they're actually two different words. And the first one really means the palm. It means the hand from here to here. Okay? This is the first word for hand. And it says this, a poor person has a slack palm, or a poor person is made by a slack palm. Now, I'm one of these guys with tight sinews and tendons, so I can't do it right. But if I could, I would just dangle my palms here and make them sort of flop around. It's a slack palm. It's a palm that doesn't work. Our proverb is, he won't lift a finger to help. He won't even do this to help. The Hebrew proverb is, his palm is slack. It's lazy. But the hand of the diligent brings wealth. And the other word is the forearm. It's not hand. The word is used for hand here is the hand from elbow to fingertip, which has, you know, more muscle and more strength. It can do more stuff than just your palm. So the forearm of the diligent brings wealth. A slack palm is lazy and floppy and negligent, and it can't even do this. But the diligent hand is strong, it's thorough, it's attentive, it's hardworking, it knows how the world works, it rules, it gets wealth. That's the way it goes. And so an idle person suffers hunger. But he who gathers crops, verse 5, he who gathers crops in summer is a wise or a prudent son. And he who sleeps in the harvest is a disgraceful or a shameful son. In other words, there's a time for a son or a daughter, a man or a woman, even a child, to work. In the harvest season, you work. You may get up at dawn and go to bed after it's dark, but it's the harvest. It's time to bring everything in. And a wise son knows that. Joseph was a wise son. He was in Egypt. And there was a famine in the land. And he worked and he served Pharaoh and he planned. And so he saved his family from famine, from death. But then there is the son who sleeps when he shouldn't sleep. He sleeps in the harvest. Again, there are different words for sleep. And this word is not the word for dozing. It's the word for a crashing, drowning, dead sleep. The person who cannot be roused, who is gone. Gone. They don't work. They don't want to work. I didn't get this firsthand, but secondhand. So I don't know this firsthand. But it sounds kind of like some other stories I heard. There's a man who got a job, a solid job with a solid firm. And he didn't really like it. He didn't appreciate it. And he saw the rules and he decided to kind of violate the rules a little bit. And for some strange reason, just kind of to see if he'd get fired or not. And so the rules said, you know, you have to dress in a certain way and no ripped clothes under any circumstances. And he would come to work in lightly ripped blue jeans. And there were rules about breaks, and he would violate the rules. He would take long cigarette breaks, and he would take long lunch breaks, like an hour and a quarter. And he said, I set my standard to the laziest person in my workplace who had not yet been fired. I wanted to match that person. And then one day he woke up, and he said, wait a second, there's a lot of unemployment around here, and this is a good job with a good firm. What am I thinking? And he changed. And he started to dress according to the dress code, and he didn't take long cigarette breaks, and he took a proper lunch, and he tried to aim for the middle of the pack instead of the laziest person as his standard. And then he said, you know, nobody noticed. Nobody thanked me. And the response is, why would you thank someone for getting up to normal? Golly, you're almost average now. Wow. There is a slack palm. And in this man's case, it did not lead to disaster, but it surely could have. A slack palm makes a man poor. Chaos is always threatening. If you want to see this for yourself, it's real simple. Just don't clean up your kitchen or your bedroom. Just let it go. See what happens for 2 days. And you will find yourself drowning in cups and spoons, and your bedroom will have books around and papers and half-dirty clothes. And in fact, I prepared something today. So when I preach, all you see is this and above, right? So you don't know what goes on back there, but it's kind of cleaned up every week. Therefore, this week, because it's cleaned up every week, this is all the paper that was back there. It's about 10 pages or so. Here's a paper clip. I don't know why that's there. There is a burned match I found. I think it was from Christmas Eve. And then there's a box of matches, also from Christmas Eve. Here's a hymnal. That's appropriate. Here's another hymnal. That's certainly good. And then I have here a box of tissues. You can see why that would be necessary. And then I also have another box of tissues. I'm not sure why I need two boxes. And lying strewn around were a pen that works, a pencil. Will you testify that the tip is broken off in the front rows? Another pencil that does work. That's good. I know this pen does not work. This one does. And a magic marker. What would I need a magic marker for? And then I've got some things that make some sense. I've got an apple in case they get hungry before the third service. And I'm thirsty, actually, come to think of it. But it's not cool to drink from a water bottle in church, so I don't do that. I try to hide that and drink from a glass. It's much more elegant. I mean, I got rebuked for drinking out of a water bottle here once, back at the beginning. So I try to, you know, be a good boy. And then this is my favorite. I've got a long-lasting and hot and cold temperatures refillable Scotch thick tape dispenser that's all mashed up. And that's been there years. I just realized it's been there forever. And we clean this every week. Chaos constantly threatens. And a slack palm will reduce you to poverty. Therefore, God commends to us heartily good hard labor. And I know that many of you work hard. The American Boy Choir doesn't sound this good without hard work. I don't even have to ask. We know it. Because that's just the way the world is. And you work hard and you stay on top of your field and you know the harvest season and you're willing to work hard when it's time. And God is pleased. And God blesses that. May I speak personally? I have 4 weddings in 31 days. I'm in the middle of that stretch. Got all the regular stuff, plus a little retreat that I did for some elders in another place, and a pro-life talk with a group of folks. All the regular stuff, plus some more stuff, and then 4 weddings in 31 days. And you know what I should do, right? I should come up with one homily. A homily is 40% of a sermon. I should come up with one homily and just use it 4 times, right? And then the 4th time, I won't even have to review. You know what the problem is? The brides all know each other. And I know all the brides. I know some of them really well, and the others I know well. And I know their families, and they all know each other, and they're going to each other's weddings. And so if I give the same homily 4 times, who's going to complain? Who's going to say, how dare you? They're going to say, I had 4 in a month. You know, what do you expect? Or I could work hard and say, these 4 women whom I know get 1 wedding, and I can help it be unique and prepare a homily that fits them, that fits this young woman whom I know. And it's work, but it's good work. And God is pleased when we do good work. Now, of course, it's always tempting to work too hard and to show that we're working hard. And it's always possible for hard work to produce no results. I said God favored David with wealth, and he did, but there was a full decade when David was working hard and getting nothing. And Jesus is the hardworking man par excellence, and he was poor all of his life. So it doesn't always work. Nonetheless, it is the norm. It is the norm that when we work hard according to God's rules, looking at creation, seeing the structures he made, when we are content with what we have, when we're thrifty, when we're generous, we will prosper and have wealth that remains. And one of the beautiful statements in Proverbs, which we read before, is the blessing of the Lord brings wealth and he adds no trouble to it. What a sweet word. And I have to say that when I used to read this and think, I know what that means. It means that God, because I read it in light of our culture, it means, I thought, you know, not worrying about our wealth. And, you know, if you have four cars, you have to take care of all of them. If you have two homes, you have to take care of all of them. And, you know, no worry about theft or being mistreated. I thought that's what it meant, but it's not what it means. What it means is the Lord brings wealth, it could be translated, and brings no toil with it, meaning he doesn't make your labor toilsome and troublesome and agonizing. He does not add wounding labor to it. Wounding labor comes from selfish ambition, and it brings God's judgment because all the wounding labor wants is to get rich. Proverbs 10:3, the Lord thwarts the craving of the wicked. A stingy man is eager to get rich. He doesn't know that his poverty is going to overtake him, 28:22. What the wicked dreads will overtake him, 10:24. But what the righteous desire will be granted. There are good desires, and God will grant them. Always? Of course not. But wealth and favor without excruciating toil. That's what God is promising to us. Not endless toil. Not toil as if there is no God, as if I and I alone will gain wealth for myself. May I ask you about this? Are you working wisely and faithfully and patiently, working enough in the season when it's time to work hard, working hard, yes, and then stop working hard? Or are you wounding yourself by working hard all the time, by imagining that it's the harvest season always, and it's always time to work from dawn to dusk? If you are, there's a very good chance you're not trusting God in his providence to care for you, to add his blessing to your wealth. So wealth is a blessing, but it is a lesser blessing. That's the message. Wisdom says it this way: with me are riches and honor and enduring wealth, Proverbs 8. And then it goes on to say this: but my fruit is better than fine gold, better than choice silver. Wealth is good, but it is a lesser blessing. And we make mistakes if we don't see that it's lesser. In fact, there are particularly two dangers. I gave you my points. It's the blessing of wealth. It's how we gain wealth through God's favor and through hard work. And much more briefly, the dangers of wealth are twofold. The first is pride and self-indulgence. Refusal to give to anybody else. Don't withhold good when it's within your power to act, Proverbs says. And Proverbs 30 has a prayer about wealth. The prayer about wealth says this: Lord, give me neither poverty nor riches, but only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Meaning, I'm the Lord. I've got enough wealth. I can take care of myself. I'm the Lord. I don't need God. The prayer is, Lord, don't give me that kind of wealth. Don't give me wealth that will tempt me. Here's a proverb. It says it a couple times in slightly different ways, almost identical. It says in 18:11, it's a sort of a play on words. You've got to be careful here with me. Listen well. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it an unscalable wall. You get it? He starts us off almost by toying with it. He's saying, look, wealth will give you a city that no one can penetrate. It's fortified. Your wealth will take care of you. But wait, in your imagination. Because it's really only God that makes us truly secure. That's why we have Proverbs to say things like, better a little with the fear of God than great wealth with turmoil. The same thing is said a different way through the Bible's teaching about barns. We read it earlier in Proverbs 28. It says, Lord will give you a blessing and will fill your barns with the labor of your hands. Deuteronomy 28. And Psalm 144, our barns will be filled with every kind of provision. Now, barns were the equivalent of, you know, stock accounts and savings accounts and CDs and whatever. That's where you stored things. So God will fill your barns. But Jesus also says, one of many that say, yet be careful about that. Remember, Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't store up in barns, yet their Father feeds them. It's not all about barns. There's a place to empty your barns, to give to others. We break with the dangers of wealth by giving. Isaiah says, this is what pleases God, to share your bread with the hungry, to bring the wandering into your home. When you see the naked, to clothe them and not turn away from your own flesh and blood. When you see somebody who's poor, they're my flesh and blood. That's what we should think. I don't want to turn away from them. And the more I share, the better off I'll be. Proverbs says, a generous man will himself be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor. The climax of this is in that last two Proverbs I read to you at the beginning. How do we avoid the dangers of wealth? By being kind to the poor, by not trusting in wealth, and by sharing our wealth freely. Proverbs 11:25, a generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. And I believe when I read this that I'm reading above all about Jesus. Because there was never a man who was more generous than Jesus. For our sake, he became poor that we might become rich. There was never a man who gave so much so that others would be refreshed. In the book of Acts, when Peter preaches Christ, he says, repent and turn to God that your sins may be wiped out and that you may find times of refreshing. Turn to Jesus and he will refresh you. He will make your life green again. That's why I wore this tie. He will make your life green again when it's been brown. He will refresh creation to you. His compassions never fail. Do you need refreshment today? Do you wake up some days with no wind in your sails, wondering how you're going to get up and work another day because you didn't get enough done yesterday and you didn't get enough sleep last night? Jesus will refresh you. Don't start working immediately. Take a little time to pray and say, Lord, refresh me. Give me your strength. Give me your vision. Seek first your kingdom. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Make that your prayer and see if God refreshes you. The book of Lamentations is a cry of distress, five chapters, wailing over the fall of Jerusalem. And yet in the middle, the author, Jeremiah, has to stop and he has to say, your compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And I pray that you know that. I pray that you know Jesus is the one who refreshes. And if you don't know him, then search it out and talk to somebody who does. Because giving, my friends, is not a matter of just pouring out to other people and giving yourself. Jesus says, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink, and out of him will flow streams of living water. When Jesus' water flows into you, become a spring giving water to other people. That's what he says. When he refreshes us, we can refresh others. I get a number of lovely letters from you, and I want to share one of them. I had permission to share a letter about these things that somebody wrote me a few weeks ago when I talked about wealth just for a couple minutes, and this is their letter. When we were first married, my husband and I lived on $10,000 a year, but God provided through generous people who gave us food and modest rent. We put ourselves through college and grad school without debt and faithfully gave as much as we could. Today, we make more than we ever dreamed. The tendency as income increases is to see how others live and match them. But we decided to focus on giving to others and living below our means. God has given us professions we love, a quality income, a lovely home, two reliable cars, and a few luxuries and no debt. And our greatest joy comes when we can give to others. We've supported missionaries and given matching funds to large projects. We've never lacked for anything that we wanted. God has given us blessings to share, and we feel he's given us a mandate to provide a few comforts for others from the vast resources God has given us. Yes, our friends, they go on to say, have larger homes, drive newer cars, and have more things. But we have more than we need, plus the blessing of sharing what God has given us. And then this is the last sentence. For the last 5 years, our biggest bill is our giving. When God is the biggest bill, there is a comfort in knowing that he's in control of that bill. Now, those are two people who have been refreshed by Christ. Jesus' water of life has poured into them, and now it's pouring out into other people. They have kept their eyes on Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us. And because he is our Lord and our example, he gives and we give. There are lots of reasons to give. We give as gratitude. We give to provide for other people what they need. We give as an act of worship, but above all, we give because we know Jesus has given to us. And we refresh others because we ourselves have been refreshed. And we know that if we give, we won't be in danger, that God will bless the generous man, the generous woman, the generous child, for the simplest of all reasons. God's still sovereign of this world and its wealth, which he's going to pour into our lives. And it's the way of Jesus, the generous one. Let's pray. Holy Father, I do pray that you would grant us your favor in every way. Lord, you've granted it to us in Christ, the generous one. Lord Jesus, you gave yourself for us. And Lord, we ask that we would know how to give ourselves as well to you and to those around us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.